Hey, good to see you. Welcome, good morning.
Are you going to do the class from here? Are you doing a different class? I don't know what your plans are for your Jewish daughters class.
Yeah. You know what I'll do is I'll talk about it a little bit at the end.
Okay.
At the end of this, I'll talk, and then we can talk about it after, too.
Okay, great. Thank
cool.
you.
Cool. Yeah. Good morning and good afternoon. Afternoon to people online. So this niguin this morning is like this. I lied, I died, I died. Let's try that. Pieces like this. I lie, I lie, I lie, I lie, I let's try that. I lie, I So when I was coming back to Tucson, I think last week, from visiting family in Miami, I was walking through the airport and I passed one of those stands where they have the books out to sell you. And there was a whole display of books that said, "The Subtle Art of Not Giving a F," and then it had symbols. I don't know if you've seen, has anyone seen that? maybe it's a very popular book. I had never heard of it before. But it's funny that on one hand, welcome. On one hand, this transformative spiritual work has the aim or the fruit of stripping away the normal defense mechanisms of the heart that naturally are there for various reasons, getting underneath them to the what we might call the deeper heart, which is a place of non-separation. And in a practical sense, when that is activated, when that comes from the background to the foreground, then there's a deeper sense of connection with others and with what's going on, whatever happens to be our situation in the moment. And so an aspect of that, of course, is very deep caring, right? It is giving up. It's deep caring. At the same time, paradoxically, there's also that other aspect of not giving up. So I didn't read the book, so I'm not really commenting on the actual book. I'm just commenting on the title that I saw. But when we see self-help things like that are trying to help people to, I assume, get away from neurotic worrying about things and to tap into that energy of letting go, then we can receive that teaching of not caring, but it's kind of splintered off from the spiritual trunk, so to speak. And really, as I like to point out a lot, all of the deep and deeply true spiritual teachings come in opposites. They come as a form of paradox. So whenever we see a teaching about not caring, or we would say in spiritual lingo, that's usually called not being attached to things, then it comes also with its opposite. So in the Jewish teaching, the way the Jewish tradition expresses this is particularly unique. We're probably all familiar with the Buddhist teachings about non-attachment. In Judaism, it tends to be a teaching about the other side of non-attachment, which is if we're not attached to outcomes and things, we're not attached to getting our way, we're not attached to things working out exactly the way we want them to, then what are we attached to? We're attached to the divine. And so most of the Jewish teachings are about connect yourself with the divine. And you can sort of take either path. You can focus on that action of clinging to things and notice it, become aware of it, and let go of it. And by the way, the way we can let go of it most easily is not by trying to let go of it. That's in itself another kind of clinging. Like, I'm trying to let go of it. It's another clinging. So really, the way to let go is to just watch yourself. And it's really not a visual watching, but a feeling. Feeling yourself holding on. You know, like, I can feel that contraction. I can feel that irritation about whatever's going on. You can feel the contraction. And if we just become aware of the feeling of it, then naturally we stop putting energy into it, and instead the energy is being usurped out of it into the act of just being conscious, and then a natural letting go can happen. Sometimes it takes time, and we may want it to be faster, but that's another aspect of letting go too. So that's the letting go side. But the devakut side, or the devakus, as it's called in the Yiddish pronunciation, devakut, devakus, attaching yourself to the divine, is a little harder to describe because it comes from a devotional attitude. It's not as technical, it's more from the heart. But an image that I like is that if we were to imagine that all phenomena, that means in a very real, practical way, everything that exists in our field of awareness right now, from physical sensations to emotions to thoughts, the sense of the people around us, like everything that's in our experience, everything that's in our consciousness, that all of that are analogous to waves in the ocean. They're analogous to waves, they're different forms. They're all forms of existence, forms of reality, forms of being, forms of consciousness. Because if we're conscious of it, then it's a form of consciousness in our experience. So then to practice devakut, meaning attaching ourselves to the divine, means to shift our emphasis from the waves to the ocean itself. I think it's a nice analog. It's just an imagery to help us get a sense of what that means. Meaning like we can be aware of everything that's going on right now, and normally we're just unconsciously focused on the specifics. But when we bring our awareness to notice that we are aware, then we can also become conscious that everything are different forms of the same thing. Everything are different forms of the one reality, the one beingness, which we can never see except for in its forms. We can never understand it. It's a complete mystery. No matter how much we learn scientifically, we can never really understand it. It's a mystery. And it's also ever present, right? So there's no time, there's no experience, there's no moment where we could ever somehow be in a situation where we no longer had access to the divine. The divine is constantly, it's just about shifting into devakut, into that underlying reality. And when we do that, then all of the specific things are still there, and we can still deeply care, but we release our clinging from them. And maybe that's a good reminder if anybody has cell phones, who turn off the sound on their cell phone. So this week's parsha, Parshat Korach, is about this rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. Someone says, "Well, what business do you have being our leader? We're all holy, right?" So it's this kind of rebellion against their leadership. And the Haftorah for this week is an interesting scene where the prophet Shmuel, the prophet Samuel, is renewing the kingdom, and Saul, Shaul, the first Jewish king in our history, in our legendary history, is being made king, being anointed as king. And the prophet is speaking to all the people. It's like this scene of, I don't know, it seems like there's thousands and thousands. I don't know how they did it back then, you know, without any megaphones or microphones or anything. It says, always talks about Moses stands up and talks to the people. Well, there's like so hundreds of thousands of people. Like, how did they all hear him? Maybe that's a miracle too. I can't even hear if my wife is whispering something to me so the kids don't hear. I can't hear it at all. Even she's sitting right next to me. But I don't know how they all heard Moses. But anyway, Samuel is talking to the people, and he goes and he recounts the mistakes that they made. You know, they came into the Holy Land and then they strayed from the path, and other peoples came and conquered them, and then they cried out. And it's a story that happens in the Tanakh again and again. And he says something interesting. He says, "You wanted a king, even though the divine wanted to be your king. Even though Hashem wanted to be your king, you wanted to have a human king. And he paints it as kind of a bad thing. But then he says, okay, so you're given a king, and here he is. And the people get all upset, and they say, you're right. We sinned by wanting a human king. We sinned by doing all those other things. What do we do? And then Samuel says these words that I thought were really potent. It says, Al tira'u, don't be afraid. First of all, don't be afraid. Ach, but al tasuru me'achare Hashem. Don't turn away from the divine. Don't turn away from the divine. Va'avadetem et Hashem. And instead, direct your actions, your service, direct your motivation towards serving the divine. In other words, put your consciousness on the underlying ocean instead of the waves. The big wave is like the human king they want, but the real king is the underlying ground of being. Put your consciousness there, b'chol levavchem, with all of your hearts. It's a strange passage because in other places, having the Jewish king is seen as a great thing, and of course King David is the forerunner of the Mashiach, the Messiah. So it's funny that it's painting it in a negative way. But I think what it's really hinting at is it's telling us that the main point, the essence, is what is our kavanah, what is our relationship with our present moment experience? If we make the things that are happening in our lives and the things that we're dealing with the king, so to speak, like if we think everything is so urgent and so important in an egocentric, neurotic, worried kind of way, or in any of these aversive emotions, we're clinging, in other words, to the things. Then we're turning away from the divine. But to turn our attention toward the divine doesn't mean to turn away from worldly things. And that's especially the one of the biggest messages in Hasidism, in Hasidic teaching, is don't imagine God to be somewhere else. Whatever the thing is you're dealing with, whatever person is right in front of you, whatever situation you're dealing with, know the divine in that form. Serve the divine in that. Because that's not our natural tendency. It's a really hard thing to do, actually. It's really hard to do consistently and to not goof up with it. That's what's hard. But it's actually not hard to do it. The moment we decide to do it, we can do it instantly. So it's another paradox. It's like right now, in this moment, as we're all sitting here, we can simply decide that the fullness of this moment as it is the divine, is reality, and we can simply connect ourselves with it, simply by not turning away from it. It's not like we have to make an effort. Urgh! Like Reb Pinchas, the Hasidim always asked Reb Pinchas, why don't you groan when you're praying? So many of the other masters, they would cry out when they were praying. Reb Pinchas was so chill. He was so mellow. He said, true prayer is just death. It's death. And there's the death of ripping a rope through a mast, and there's the death of removing an eyelash from a glass of milk. That's the second kind is me. You just let go. Divine is ever present. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to reach to. There's no effort to make. There's just the ceasing of making an effort, the ceasing of turning away from this moment, the ceasing of turning away from our actual experience and accepting and connecting with the reality as it is in this moment. So there's a story of the Maggid of Kozhnitz, that he used to visit the grave of his father in the city of Apt, and he would visit every year on his father's yard site. And for years, when he would come and visit his father's grave, the townspeople would come and ask him to teach a little bit, give a sermon in the synagogue, something like that. And one year he was visiting, and they asked him to do it. He said, I don't think so. Why not? Why won't you teach? Why are you withholding it from us? He said, look, I've been doing it for years, and I'm not convinced that it's helped any of you or it's changed any of your lives in any way. So what should I do it again for? And people were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. They felt so bad. He went into his room in the inn, and a crowd started to gather around, and they're talking to each other. What kind of response can we give to the Rebbe? He thinks it doesn't help us at all. We want him to teach. Finally, this man comes forward, a craftsman, simple craftsman, goes into the inn and he knocks at the door. Rabbi opens the door and he says, look, I heard you say that your teaching has no effect, but last year you made the point that everybody should practice Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, which means imagining that the divine is before us, that we're constantly in the presence of the divine, Tamid, constantly, in everything that we're doing. That's what I heard you say. And ever since then, that's what I've been doing all the time. And I can actually see, like white fire and on black fire, the divine name constantly before me. And the Rebbe was silent for a moment. He said, okay, you're right. I'll come teach. If you really changed in that way, then it must have had a good effect. So the chant that I'd like to do today is from the morning blessings. And on Sunday's live stream, I did it in a certain way. I'm going to do it a little bit more simply today because I had all the words up for everybody, and today we don't all have the words. So just to make it easier to remember, we'll just do the words. Ashreinu matov chelkenu. Ashreinu is a very it's a meaning-rich word. It's hard to translate because ashir can mean rich, can mean wealthy, like abundant, but it also can mean ashrei, like as in the ashrei prayer, can mean happy or joyful. It can also mean fortunate, and it can also mean praiseworthy. So these are all kind of different, but they're all positive. They're all great things. So ashreinu is like asserting, we're blessed. We're very, very blessed. Why? Matov chelkenu, how good is our portion? How good is our portion? So you can take it in a very normal kind of way of looking at, we have lots of blessings in our lives. But I want to look at it in a deeper way, which is that our portion in this moment is the fullness of our present moment experience. That whatever is there, so just again, take a moment to check in and see what is there. What is there right now in your actual experience? What feelings are there? What emotions are there? What residual energy from wherever you came from before you walked in or before you turned on the computer? What is actually here? And it may be a mix. It may all be great. It may be very upsetting. I don't know. Everyone has their own experience right now. But you may notice that as you put your attention into it, as you put your awareness into it, that it doesn't exactly stay the same because your relationship with it changes when you put your awareness into it. And you may also notice that your experience as it is right now in this moment, easeful, difficult, blissful, disturbing, whatever it is, that it is very rich. It is very ashir in a sense, rich with giving you a palette, giving you a context within which to come into connection with the divine. This moment, just as it is perfect for practicing right now. It's perfect. It's exactly what we need if we choose to embrace it, to connect. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Ashreinu Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. And the second part of the chant, we'll use the same words this time. It's going to go like this. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Let's try that. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. 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 La da da ya ya da. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. Ashreinu Matov Chalkenu. And coming into meditation, bringing right hand to your heart, taking this kavanah of offering your awareness as a gift from the heart, offering your awareness with benevolence, with generosity, to the fullness of reality as it appears now, to the divine, as the divine connects with you in this moment, with the offering word lecha. Lecha means for you, the offering word lecha, on a long out breath. So deep breath in. Lecha. And bringing left hand to your belly as well. Pouring awareness downward into all of your organs, gratitude for the all of the miraculous, infinitely complex processes of the body supporting our existence. Feeling awareness down through the belly and organs, down into your legs, all the way down to your feet and toes. Shining awareness back upward from your belly into your heart and lungs, your shoulders and neck, down through your arms and hands and fingers. Shining awareness up into your face, your facial muscles, your brain, nervous system. Bringing a little smile to your lips to reflect this generosity of presence, this loving quality, dwelling in the body, being fully with the body, resting awareness on the flow of the breathing. And anchoring this body awareness with the word na'ase on long out breath, na'ase. Deep breath in. Na'ase. And bringing right hand to lightly touch your forehead, left hand on the belly, right hand on the forehead. Aware that the awareness in your body is also aware of the space outside around your body. And in fact, both inside and outside are part of one vast field of consciousness without boundary or border, taking the shape of everything arising in this moment. And you are this vast borderless consciousness. And we chant Venishma, deep breath in. Venishma. Kissing fingers, relaxing your hands in your lap. Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, connecting with the ocean underneath the waves, the depths of the hidden mystery of reality revealed and not separate from everything in this moment. Atahu, you now are the divine. Atahu, Atiyahi, in the feminine. You now, this is divine. Atahu, Atahu. Atahu. taking the chant inward, resting the thinking mind in the vibration of the words Atahu or Atyahi or both. When you find your mind wandering onto some thought, that's fine. No resistance of that, but just a gentle but firm returning of the mind back to presence, back to the prayer words, Atahu. And we'll sit together for about 18 minutes. Ashreinu Matov Chelkeinu Ashreinu Matov Chelkeinu Ashreinu Matov. Ashreinu matov chelkeinu. Ashreinu matov chelkeinu. Ashreinu matov chelkeinu. Hayala. Invoking this attitude of offering your awareness freely, unconditionally, lovingly, generously, with lecha, deep breath in. Lecha. And bringing left hand to your belly. Pouring awareness downward into your body, feeling awareness down from your belly, down into your legs and feet and toes, up into your heart and lungs, shoulders and neck, down through your arms and hands and fingers, rising up to fill your face, your head, your skull, your brain, nervous system, bringing smile to your lips and feeling the flow of your breathing and anchoring with na'ase, breath in. Na'ase. And bringing right hand to your forehead, aware now of the space around you as well, and both within and without is all within this vast open space of awareness that we are. Venishma, breath in. Venishma. Kissing your fingers as we go forth back into the flow of time, the flow of life, remembering to do this precept of do not turn away from the divine, but rather turn into the divine by turning into our present moment experience, by connecting with the reality of this moment rather than withdrawing into our heads, into thoughts, but rather using thought skillfully with wisdom. Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, knowing the ocean underneath the waves, Tamid, constantly. Ose Shalom Bimromav, Hu Yase Shalom Aleinu, V'yalko Yisrael, V'yalko Yoshvei Tevel, V'imru Amen. Man, take a little stretch. we go, I just want to, first of all, thank everyone for coming today and making this nice group. Thank everyone for tuning in. And to remind folks that next week, July 10th, is the starting of a new program, which is actually a 2.0 of the program that I've been doing over the past year on the Hebrew letters. So the idea is that each of the Hebrew letters provides a certain entry point into this presence that we're talking about. So it's still all about presence, what we're doing here, but the difference is that what we do here is mostly about dipping into the simplicity of presence. And what we're doing in that is we're learning skills of how to do that in different life situations through the Kabbalah of the Hebrew letters. So if, in case you haven't seen it yet in the email, the way it works is there's a Hebrew letter workshop once a month on Wednesday evenings. And on the off weeks, almost every week, there's a few weeks off, but almost every Wednesday, there's an advanced practice session where we do a meditation that's a little more involved than what we do here, involving the Hebrew letters. It also incorporates the Shema and some visualizations. And some people already know that practice. The people who don't know it will gain access to courses that will teach you how to do it. I hope if that sounds like something you can benefit from, I hope you'll try it out, because I'm hoping to really have a nice core group to start on July 10th, and inviting people to sign up for it by July 8th, which is Monday, so that we know where we stand. And it's a significantly better value if you sign up by July 8th. You can jump in at any time, but it works in the same way. There's a monthly membership fee, but it's a lot cheaper if you do it by July 8th, and you also get the first month free just to try it out, and so on and so forth. So that's all in your email. And Lindsay asked me about whether live or not, yes?
Yeah, Wednesday night, are you going to be here so we can join you?
Good. So good question. So Lindsay is asking for folks in Tucson, because it is online, so anybody can join anywhere. So the answer is yes. If there's a group in Tucson, I know it's a group of one so far, but if other people who are here in Tucson would like to participate and also would prefer to be live when possible, I can definitely do some of the sessions similar to this, except it won't be a live stream. It'll be interactive with people. Also, it's on Zoom, if you know what that is. Zoom is a video meeting tool. So everybody can see everybody, and we can have space for questions and answers, that kind of stuff. But we can also have live groups. It wouldn't necessarily be live every week, because I'll be sometimes moving around, and questions of space, I have to arrange it depending on how big the live group is. We could either do it at my house or do it here. So those are things to work out. But the simple answer is yes. If folks are interested in meeting live in Tucson, then it will sometimes on some of the weeks be a combo of live and online. And another question. Great.
Next Tuesday here.
Yes, next Tuesday morning. Yeah. So next live stream is this Sunday. I'll be in Berkeley, and I'll be live streaming from Netivot Shalom, which is a synagogue in Berkeley. And so next Tuesday we'll be here at Bet Shalom. And Monday is the invitation is to jump in by Monday for the Wednesday night group, if you're interested in that. And I can stay after. If anyone else has any questions, if anybody has any questions that's watching online, please email me or call me. And I really look forward to working with anybody who's going to join in for this. So
I'd be interested, I don't have a computer to.
Right. Okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. Very good.
Is there a way that I can practice? Do you have the webinars that you've already done online so I can see if I would be able to do that?
That's a good question. Yeah, I could give you a link for that. Absolutely. The question was, if you're considering joining but you're not sure whether doing it online works for you, can you see one that's been done in the past? So the answer is yes. This whole past year we did Hebrew letter workshops, and they're all videos that exist. So I could give you and anyone else access to one of those to check it out so you can see what it feels like. Also remember, the first month is free anyway, so you'll be trying it out in real time as well without any financial commitment. Good.
I'd like to try that out too, to see the
Yes. Options. Yeah, absolutely. I can do that. Let's want to stay for just a minute when we're done, and I'll give you that. All right. All blessings, everybody. Good to see you.